Welcome to the Antioch Christian Ministries podcast. We hope you enjoy this message from Pastor Jay Armaline.
What did I leave you with as a question 2 weeks ago? Julie, good job. And I didn't even prep you. That was amazing. Can you say it real loud? What does love require? How many remembered that? You're like, oh, right. Oh, you can't look at notes. What does love require? It's interesting. I can't give you any details, but I went home. I want to give you a second just to add to it. You know, I was thinking about that. What does love require? Because when we look, there is a requirement that love will pull on you. And then the second question I would ask is, what is the Father asking of me? And so I went home that night, and interesting enough, I was beat. Sundays, usually I'm up early and can take a lot out of me. And I just wanted to rest. It's my Sabbath. I really try to take the last half of the day as a Sabbath. And I get a phone call from somebody that is in dire straits. And it's one of those moments. It's really the last thing you want to do. But I ended up spending time on the phone. I couldn't go there, but I just spent time. And I thought, it's like the love, God went, so you said this as a question. Will you follow through? Because I literally had to ask myself, what does love require of me right now? And it's beautiful. The story's continuing throughout the week, and there's been some victory, actually over the last 2 weeks, and this person is doing much better. And it's important to ask ourselves, what does love require? Amen? Amen. All right, I just want to do a kind of a health check. I want to see how you guys are doing. So real quick, how many did their WAD today? What? You didn't do your... Nobody did their WAD. Imam? How many did an Imam? Metcon? Nobody even did a Metcon. I'm glad your mom's not here, actually. Cadence, do you know what I'm talking about at all? Does this help? Nobody. You can't share. Murph? You should be raising your hand now. Okay, thank you. Why do you not know these terms? Well, because they're CrossFit terms. How many do CrossFit here? Not one person does CrossFit. CrossFit is a sport. It's actually a very new sport. It's cross-sectional fitness. It literally crosses all lines. It tests you. Sorry, spitting. Tests you on every possible thing from gymnastics to Olympic weightlifting. Like, you name it, they'll throw something at you at the games that nobody expects. They just want to see if you're, how well trained you are. I read a stat this morning that said that the person that makes the semifinals today, as in like 2023, will be far superior to the person that won the games when it first started in 2007. Like, that's how far the fitness level has come. It's absolutely incredible. You know, it's interesting. None of you, I would not expect you to know those terms. Brandy would be the only one that I thought she'll raise her hand possibly and spoil my thing. I wouldn't expect you to know those terms. Because CrossFit is, A, as popular as it is, it's not watched by everyone. I'm sure for some I could throw out football terms, and you wouldn't, I don't even actually know a lot of football terms, but you may not know them. But CrossFit is just not a lot of people. How many have heard of CrossFit at least? Okay, good. Everybody's heard of CrossFit. That's amazing. You've heard of CrossFit. Why am I talking about this? It's a great question. I don't know if you realize this or not, but we live in a post-Christian society. Post-Christian. Europe has been post-Christian a lot longer than we have. Canada has been post-Christian. They are now saying that America is moving into post-Christianity. It's heartbreaking. We need to realize, first of all, it's heartbreaking. But we also have to realize that the way we do things or have done things or go about doing things has got to change, because when you are in a Christian society, most people have gone to church. Most people go Easter Sundays, you know, Easter Sunday, Christmas Sunday. You know, people have some sort of knowledge. We actually have a tougher challenge because they only know a little bit about God, and what they probably know is not good. But it's post-Christian. Post-Christian simply means that more people don't go to church than do go to church. I don't know what the stats are after COVID. I think before COVID, we were sitting at like 30% in Canada. The problem is, though, that we often as Christians are living like we're in a Christian society. And that's the challenge that we have right now. What I mean by that, and this will, you know, stir you up a little bit, and I hope it does to get you thinking, but we often demand what we feel should be done. And please, I'm going to disclaimer through this whole message. Please know that I am not saying that we should not try to elect officials and do things to try to make sure we maintain morality. But here's the thing. We are expecting people that are non-Christians to believe in beliefs that we have as Christians. It would be like this. It would be like me expecting you to know those terms and going into CrossFit. You don't even want to do CrossFit. You didn't sign up for CrossFit. So why do I have to do the things that CrossFit does? Now, listen, it's interesting, though. If you got around somebody that is passionate about CrossFit, you may get interested in CrossFit. You may at least want to check it out. But if they tell you, you have to do CrossFit, no, I don't. I don't have to do CrossFit. Yes, you do. Don't you know that CrossFit makes you healthy? CrossFit makes you big. CrossFit makes you amazing. I don't care. I don't want to do CrossFit. But I could sit here and I could tell you some stories about CrossFit. You would probably get intrigued, and you may want to go and look it up on YouTube after. Some of the, let me share one moment that really blessed me. This is in COVID, at the tail end of COVID. So COVID, like everything, messed up, you know, how they do things, because CrossFit's like, you're with people, you're in crowds. And of course, you know what's crazy? They started in 2007 with their first game, and I think there were 150 people that showed up. You wouldn't believe, they fill stadiums now with people, like in a very short time. So back to the story. They did this run. I can't remember all of it, but I know at the very end, they had to carry this bag for, I want to say, like half or three quarters of a mile. And it was like, I think the girls were carrying it. It was like 150 pounds. And you couldn't put it on your shoulder. You had to carry it a certain way. And it's one of those things, like you could be in the lead, but get to that moment and you just, some of the people, the girls especially, had really small arms. You know, they weren't tall. And so to try to carry this bag was really difficult. But it was interesting because at the very end, there was this one girl who was doing well and got there, and just, she had to put the bag down over and over and over again. But they are, there's a mentality that they have that is, like, you would never want to go up against them in a competition. They just don't stop. They act, the more pain they go through, the more excited they get. They ask these people at the end, how was that? You know, must have been tough. They're like, I loved it. I'm like, you're weird. So this girl's trying to carry this bag. But what was awesome is all the competitors that have already crossed, they all gathered around her and just began to cheer her on. Because some about CrossFit, they all want to win, but they don't do it for that reason. And she just got this motivation. She kept picking it up. And then at the end, they had to go up these stairs. It was to a Capitol building. So you're talking about this bag that's heavy. You're already exhausted. And one step at a time, they just gathered around and cheered her on. It was, I get chills when I, because it was like this love that poured out. We have to begin to realize that we have to be something to people that intrigues them. That they look at Christianity and they say, I don't know what it is, but I need to get near you. And the other thing we have to start doing is telling them about a God that's different than they know. Different than they expect, right? We're gonna look at I've talked a little bit about it. We're going to look at the Good Samaritan. Every time I'm reading stories right now, I'm trying to say, Lord, show me what I didn't see. Show me who you were that maybe I didn't see before. And what I love about this, and I want to stay on the topic of love, because we're in a season right now where we have to have love beyond love. I had a chance to talk to Pastor Jeff the other day. I hadn't talked to him on the phone in a long, long time. And as we got talking, he said, Jay, the one thing I pray since COVID began is every day, he said, please, Lord, I need more love. Because the atmosphere in this world, there is more division than we've ever seen. It's like literally a spirit of division has been released. And if we're not careful, we can get into that mix. And before you know it, we're not showing people the example of God that we need to. Did you know that more Christians have turned away from Christianity because of politics in the last 3 years? Not COVID, politics. Because partly we have inserted ourselves in many ways. Again, I'm going to step on some toes. I realize that. But we've added one party's Christian, the other party's not. And what we've done now is we've divided people. So we have some challenges. All right, turn your Bibles to Luke. Turn your phones. If I talk fast, just tell me to slow down. 2 cups of coffee on an empty stomach gets you every time. Luke 10. It's the parable of the Good Samaritan. Just to set kind of the understanding of a Samaritan, Jesus was very specific. Before I even say that, let me jump back to something else we've talked about before. Jesus would begin to talk about this kingdom that he had brought. You know, it wasn't just Jesus coming to earth. Jesus was a king we've been talking about. And how many know that wherever the king goes, literally the culture goes? You know, he wants his culture around him. So when Jesus came, he was bringing his culture. He said the kingdom of God is near, or he'd say the kingdom of God is at hand. So partly what he was doing the whole time is that he was trying to say, listen, you've kind of known this kingdom, but I'm bringing a brand new kingdom. And let me show you what it looks like. So when he was talking about, listen, if you have an ought with your brother and you're bringing your gift or your offering to the temple, before you bring it, go make it right to the best of your ability with your brother. And we've talked about that, how earth-shattering that would have been, because they're like, no, this is what you've told me to do. You told me to bring your gift, and that's what makes you happy. This is how I honor you. And he's like, I know. That's why he would often say, you have heard, but I say. Basically, he was saying, this is what the kingdom was, but this is now what the kingdom is. Okay, you following me? So he would show this completely different way, and he'd be like, okay, it's more important. Your offering is good, but listen, I'm more concerned about your ought with your brother. Ought with your sister. So go and make that right before you bring your offering. We talked about the fact that that would have been difficult because they're in a lineup to do this. And it's often, it was hot and it just smelled. And all this is going on. They're like, oh, I got to go make this right. I don't want to get out of line because then I got to start over again. He's like, but that's more important to me. So we're going to find this again where Jesus is laying some things out and they're absolutely like, pardon, say that again. Just like eating of my body and drinking of my blood. What? Now we're going into cannibalism? Okay, so Luke 10. We're going to talk about the Samaritan in a second. I want to lay some groundwork with that. But it says, verse 25, Luke 10. And behold, a certain lawyer. It's interesting. Let's just stop there. I wonder, they'll say this a couple times. A certain lawyer. A certain lawyer stood up and tested him, saying, teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? By the way, when you see lawyers and Pharisees, they weren't doing this to learn. They were always doing this to trap. So I think he's saying a certain lawyer, because we're going to read something, and I'm pretty sure that he was listening to a conversation a few days or weeks ago. And maybe that's why he's saying a certain lawyer. Oh, yeah, I remember you in the crowd. Okay, so a certain lawyer. What do I do to inherit eternal life? Jesus answers the question with a question. What is written in the law? What is your reading of it? I love it. What is your reading of it? And he says this. So he answered and said, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself. Now, I know that he must have been in the crowd or listening to the gossip, because somebody asked him that in Matthew, a few chapters, like a few probably weeks before or months before. And they try to trick him again, and they say, what's the greatest commandment? And he says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your mind, all your soul. And there's another like it. And they feel like that was the first time those two were put together that way. It had never been combined that way. And so this man must have been listening and thought, I'm going to get him. I'm going to answer his question, and I'll nail him on it. And so he answers the question. And he said to him, you have answered rightly. Do this and you will live. So he starts there, and then the guy wants to trap him. But let's hold on right there. The man asks, how do I have eternal life? I think it's really interesting that when Jesus answers the question, he doesn't use the word eternal. He just says, and you will live. Now, we can say live forever. We can do all that. But it's interesting, eternal life. Turn to John 17 for me. Just keep your... Well, if you have the Bible app, it's really easy. John 17, verse 3. I'm going to pull it up real quick on mine. If you're there, say there. Oh, you guys are so quick. John 17, verse 3 says, and this is eternal life. It is not going to say when you live forever. It's not going to say where you go when you die. It says this, this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. So by the way, right now you have eternal life. Not only do you have eternal life, you are living eternal life. I know that's kind of confusing because we only know eternal life as something that we go when we die and we live forever. But he's actually like, no, there's life now. And if you know Jesus, you can live in that life. But again, he keeps trying to say, listen, the kingdom is different than you've known. You've known this kingdom. I'm teaching you about a new kingdom. So what I believe he's about to say a lot of things, but one of the things he wants to do is, listen, if you want to have life, this is what it looks like. We're in a post-Christian society where we're all trying to, you know, the slogans are out there. Live your best life now. You know, become the best you possible. Everything is about like trying to be the best, and there's nothing wrong with that. The problem is that we've moved away from the very things that bring us life. Remember I said 2 weeks ago, depression is skyrocketing. Suicide is skyrocketing. Loneliness is skyrocketing, which should tell us that everything that we're trying is not working. Now, people would say, yeah, but we tried all that before and it didn't work. Yeah, listen, whatever we do, we're gonna always do in error. There's always gonna be mistakes. I can get caught up in that sometimes and be frustrated because I can look in history and go, they should have known better. And then Claude said it, aren't we all like Adam at times? Shouldn't we all know better? I can look at racism, and it still exists today, and I watch movies, and we just watched the movie 42 about Jackie Robinson. No, Robin? Thank you. Jackie Gleason, no, that's not baseball. And I watched the movie, and you look at the abuse that one man went through just to be able to play in the major leagues, to set that path for others. I love it. There's one part where they're talking, and it was the manager, the owner of the team that just played by Harrison Ford, that just wanted to make a difference. And you know, he acts like it's all about money, but he in the end he says, I didn't do it when I was younger, and I want to make a difference now when I'm older. And at one point he says, you know, I went by a baseball field the other day and he said, Jackie, he said, there's a little white boy on the mound. And he said, he was doing exactly like you were doing. And he says, can you believe it? A white boy was mimicking a black man. And you realize that this is stuff that was changing history. It's incredible. But I look at that stuff and I get frustrated because I'm like, Lord, how could Christians have treated people that way? Well, we're doing it today still. We're just picking different things. And this is what needs to change. So we have a quote here where he says, listen, do this and you will live. So we have to realize that right now in a post-Christian society, the things that we're being fed, you know, more money, more this, more that, better things, more toys, better, bigger house, it's not the way to happiness. It doesn't make you less depressed. The stats even among people that are wealthy, there's one gentleman, I can't remember the story I was reading, but he was like in the big wig stocks, like he was being flown around on a jet, and he moved out of that. He became a Christian, but one of the guys interviewing him said, you know, were the people at least happy with all that money? He said, I kid you not, they were the most depressed people I've ever seen in my life. All that money doesn't make you happiness. So he's telling him, here we go, you will live if you do this. And the first two things are, obviously, he says, love the Lord God with all your heart. And then he says, love your neighbor. Then he says, verse 29, but he, wanting to justify himself, said to Jesus, and who is my neighbor? Let's try to trick him again. Let's see what I can get. Who is my neighbor? Then Jesus answered and said, a certain man. It's always interesting. I think, who were these people? Because he's going to say it over and over again. A certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among thieves. Now, what's interesting to me, we'll stop right there. He doesn't say the nationality of these thieves. They could be Jewish thieves. They could be thieves from Samaria. They could be totally, totally different Babylonians. Like, we don't know who these thieves were. It's almost like he leaves it open. So to me, that means that we could pick in that moment what it is. But he just says, there's thieves. Fell among thieves, continue. Who stripped him of his clothing, wounded him, and departed him, leaving him half dead. Now, what he is about to say is really gonna rattle them. And it's like, because he's using, like, first one, a priest. Now, by chance, a certain priest came down that road. So we'd say today, a certain pastor. Like, I think he would be horrified if you found out that somebody got hurt and you're on the street and you see me cross, because it's going to say he crosses to the other side. If you watch me avoid somebody that was hurt and you're part of my congregation, I would hope you'd be like, wow, that's hypocrisy. Like, I hope you would expect me to jump in, right? Wouldn't you? If I preach about love and I don't love, like, that, you would expect that. Now, by chance, a certain priest came down the road and he saw him and he passed by on the other side. Likewise, a Levite. Levites took care of the temple. You could say, like, they were the worship leader. So I'm putting myself into both these equations somehow. But let's, you know, we'll pick on Shane for a minute. So you see Shane, and now Shane's walking down the road. When he arrived at the place, came and looked. He looked, he stopped and looked. He was a gawker. He looked. And when he saw him, sorry, he came and looked, passed on the other side. But a certain Samaritan, as he had journeyed, came where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion. So let's just stop for a second. Jews and Samaritans hate each other. So I had to do some research. I knew that, and I knew a little bit about it, but they have been enemies for a long time. Now, Samaritans believe in Yahweh. It's not like they don't believe in Yahweh, but because of the kingdoms being split many, many years ago, and because the Samaritans began to marry the Assyrians when the Assyrians invaded, because the Bible says you're not supposed to interbreed in this Old Testament sense. So now they're having these like half-breeds, and so they thought Samaritans, they're unholy, they're terrible. Both believe in the same God though, but they're not worthy. They are just not good. So now you have this unworthy, you gotta remember, this is a Jewish lawyer that, by the way, asked this question. So you have a Jewish lawyer who's now listening to a story about a Samaritan who he despises. So we went to him. The Jewish priest walked to the other side. The worship leader looked and walked to the other side, but the Samaritan goes to him. He bandages his wounds, pouring on oil and wine, and he set him on his own animal. By the way, he was on a journey. This man was probably already tired, but set the man on his animal. Didn't tell him to get up and walk. But so you got to remember this too, right? For the Samaritan, just as much as the Jews hate the Samaritans hate the Jew. Now, how he knew one way or the other, all we know is that this man is showing compassion to somebody. And I think he knew that he was a Jew. So he put him on his animal, brought him to an inn, and took care of him. On the next day, when he departed, he took out 2 denarii, gave them to the innkeeper, and said to him, take care of him, and whatever more you spend, when I come, I will repay you. So now we're showing generosity. And then he asked this question. I bet this man was not happy to be stuck in this, because he says, so which of these three do you think was neighbor to him who fell among the thieves? Now, I want you to stop. What was the question that this man asked originally? Who is your neighbor? And Jesus says, who is more neighborly? Who is more neighborly? And he said, because he's stuck, you got to wonder if he paused for a while. I am so in trouble. How do I answer this? How do I get out of this? And he says, he who showed mercy on him. Then Jesus said to him, go and do likewise. Man, this is filled with things for us today. I've talked a lot about it. My heart breaks because non-believers, people that don't know anything about God, we love God. We call him our Heavenly Father because he is our Heavenly Father. And he's merciful and compassionate. And you read a whole bunch about that at the beginning. That's why when we come, we should worship. But often our actions are actually working against the very thing that we're saying. And we're going to have some challenges in the future because we're living in a post-Christian society that does not value the things that we value, and we cannot demand that they do what we want. But we still have to find a way to preach the gospel to see things change. That is why Jesus, when he came, he changed hearts. But nowhere, I find it amazing that when, you know, here's a woman being stoned, you talk about mercy and justice, you think he would start saying, listen, we got to change the whole system. But he wanted to change hearts because he knew if hearts changed, systems would change. And the challenge is right now, and it grieves me, and it's funny because I was worshiping, I realized the very thing I'm about to say could cause me to be the very person that crosses the other side of the road, because you may wonder why I'm talking about this, because you think the elections, you know, there's no election, but another one's ramping up in the States and we're going to have one. I don't think it's going to end now because there's such division. Every day if you turn on the news, it's division, division, division. And there's one person that just gets under my skin on Instagram, and I rarely ever go on, but for some reason, when I go on, it's the first post that pops up. I'm like, are you serious? I got all these other friends, couple of them anyway. And what grieves me is this person loves the Lord genuinely, but then will post things that mock presidents and dignitaries. And it drives me crazy. And I just want to say something, because I think that's, you're not showing the love of God. Now, again, going after things that should be changed, that's never, we never want to stop that. How is what I'm talking about. Because we can't say we love Jesus and have an odd against our brother and think that worshiping or doing something is more important. You say, who's your brother? Well, aren't we talking about just the people, like just the people that we go to church with? That's why Jesus is trying to open this up and go, listen, no, it's way bigger than that. It's people you come in contact with every day. It's not just the neighbor beside you or two doors down, because that, it never mentions the location in this story. It simply mentions this person. And he says, who is more neighborly? Who is more like a neighbor? Who actually showed kindness? Who showed what it looks like? And he's like, oh man, I gotta say the Samaritan, are you kidding me? Yeah, you have to. So we're in this situation now because we're in a post-Christian society that we're going to see things on a regular basis that we disagree with, and we have to ask ourselves, what does love require of us? So first of all, we have to decide how to be a part of the process of change, but we're also going to have to model what it looks like to walk like Jesus. And you may say, people will quickly say, well, don't you see how Jesus responded? Did you know that Jesus usually responded that way only to the Pharisees and the Sadducees? Those were the religious people that actually knew about God and were supposed to be doing better. We have people that were using the same tactics. By the way, I don't know if it's only happens a few times and it's like we want to make that our everyday go-to. And by the way, it was Jesus doing that. But we want to do it to everybody. But here's the thing. We're using the same book that they don't even believe in. The same God that they don't even serve, but we want to talk to them like they do. And that will get us only division. I don't have all the answers, but what I do know is in this parable is the fact that it's kind of funny. Our words can break people, and then we want to, because we don't agree with them, but then we're going to turn around and heal them. Doesn't that seem a little awkward? A little hypocritical? Again, please understand, that doesn't mean we just be quiet with everything. But what I'm saying is that we have to change. We have to seek the Lord and go, Lord, how do I do this right now? Because the division is increasing. And what if somebody, like, there are literally churches that the only people that go to that church in the States, I'm going to say, the only people that now go to some churches are only Republicans. And other churches have only Democrats. We have divided. It's not that bad here, but it's getting closer. And so we have to say, Lord, how do we find a way through this in love and compassion? It's like people don't even know how to disagree and still be friends. So back to my original story. What he's saying at the very end, he's like, you know what? You can say you're a neighbor, but it's the one that actually shows the actions, that actually goes and does it, that's really the neighbor. Right? So I watch a lot of CrossFit. I even do some of the exercises that they do. Does that make me a CrossFitter? No. Man, if I were to be a CrossFitter, I'd have to be fitter. And not so cross. I love watching. I love doing it. If I was younger, maybe that's something I would have tried to get into if I was, you know, a teenager and looked at it. But you could go to, like, I could literally go to every game that they have. They only have one major game. It's like the Super Bowl of CrossFit every year. I hope to go one of these days. I hope to go and watch it. It just amazes me. Man, I could talk to them. I know a lot of the names now. I could tell you who's won over the last few years. Like, I know all the stats in some ways. It doesn't make me a CrossFitter. It just simply, it makes me somebody that likes to watch CrossFit. And I think what the world is actually looking for is people that don't just read a Bible, talk about God, worship on Sundays. They're waiting for a people. I really believe there are people waiting for them to go, will you act like your God? And a lot of times we do. We act like our God, but we get it confused because we act in the Old Testament, forgetting that Jesus came and made a new covenant and showed a brand new kingdom and what it looks like. My son the other day asked, like, Dad, what do we do with a crusade? Like, I'm like, well, because we are in the New Testament, but people were living out of an Old Testament mindset. Let's go destroy. And Jesus comes and goes, no, you got to love. You got to love. And I go back to the point. He says, do this and you will live. Is it possible that if we begin to turn things around, I'm saying all of us, because I know a lot of us do this, but if we begin to go and take this serious, is it possible that life will come back into us? If we put down, like, trust me, I cannot watch the news. I read it a little bit just to try to keep informed, but it does. It drives me crazy. I don't like the laws. I think our world's going crazy. How many would agree? Okay, we know that. But listen, I'm telling you, Christians blowing up things like an abortion clinic does not show the love of the Father, right? So we all know abortion is wrong, but blowing people up is no better. And yet these are the tactics that people have taken. Signs that are, I won't even say that are written, that just destroy people. We know the sin is wrong, but in my opinion, that's wrong too. You don't fight sin with sin. They'd say, I'm just being like Jesus. I'm calling out the Pharisees, and they're not walking with the Lord. You cannot do that. What do you do? Well, what I see Jesus doing constantly is showing the love of the Father. Where do we see that? Jesus has a party. I love The Chosen when he calls Matthew and the tax collector. Matthew finally passes by. He says, because Matthew's been watching, you know, he saw him, I think, the day before, and he walks by the booth and he says, Matthew, come with me. And Matthew packs up everything. He's like, let's go. And as they're walking, he's like, we're going to a party tonight. He's like, oh, where's it at? He's like, you're hosting. I love that. It's not written in there, but I'm like, that is awesome. And where are they? He's hosting it in a district that a lot of people don't like to be in as Jewish people. And he invites the people that Jewish people are not supposed to be with. Why? That's when he says, listen, I didn't come for the healthy. I came for the broken. But we're comfortable hanging with the healthy. The problem is that we think we're healthy, but we're broken. Because we're not. The line that we talk a lot, walking in the ways of Jesus. I am just determined to the best of my ability for the rest of my life to find out the way that Jesus walked and to do that. And that includes walking and praying and miracles and all that. But I am more concerned right now as well, not more concerned. I am concerned with how, if they know me on the block as the pastor, does my representation match? I used to hear stories of pastors that would go in and treat staff at restaurants horribly. I think, how do you preach the gospel on Sunday and treat people like that on Sunday afternoon, possibly? And I'm guilty of it. I'm sure I've done it too. And if they, you know, if somebody in that moment, when you're in this, maybe you're ripping somebody apart and they said, hey, what do you do for a living? I'm like, I cut grass. Side hustle with my son. Because it would be really hard to go, oh, I'm a pastor. Oh, I love you. Let me take back every word that I just spoke against you. Maybe we'd be good if we all wore shirts that said, I'm a Christian and love Jesus. Mind you, we do that with bumper stickers, and that doesn't usually go very well for people. What I'm trying to do today as I close is simply bring to light a very challenging situation that we have. We have to realize that we are missionaries in Canada. We're no longer the majority. We are missionaries. And when a missionary would go to a foreign nation, can you imagine a missionary walking into a foreign nation demanding that all their laws get changed? Demanding that they take down all their idols? It doesn't work that way. What they begin to do is teach people about the love of Jesus. And what's amazing is one by one, people come to the Lord, and all of a sudden you have a church that blossoms, and then you have another church that blossoms. And before you know it, just like we talked about with the gladiators, it got to a point where people no longer, they didn't have, it says, a taste for that stuff anymore. Because they're like, this is wrong. We shouldn't be doing this. Eventually, hearts begin to change. And we want to see hearts begin to change again. Amen? Why don't you stand? Just so you know, I'll be on vacation next Sunday. Woohoo! I say that because please don't text me. Like everybody, it's nice to just take some time and unwind. And most of you, I probably wouldn't be able to get texts from anyway. But this week as we go out, ask that question. You know, what does love require of me? I pondered for a bit, you know, and I posted something. We don't necessarily want to use that word require, but you know that they had 10 commandments, and then they had a whole bunch of laws, like this is what you have to do. I feel like Jesus is like, hey, here's one thing I'm asking of you, one command, love as I have loved. That has a lot now. It's like it takes the whole Bible into consideration, but it's like we just have to ask that one question. What does it require of me as a Christian to love? It may mean that person that drives you crazy at work that has the total opposite, because remember, the Samaritans were like the hated. I could give you so many analogies, because there are people that may be a part of a political party, but they go to a mainline church. They may even go to a charismatic church, and you can't even understand how that's possible. And you just, it drives you crazy. How are you going to love and serve them? Or maybe it's the person at work that ridicules you all the time. How are you going to love them? What does love require of you? That's hard. But this is what Jesus did. Amen? That's why we say two words. Help, Lord. Sometimes in your office, that's all you got to say, help, Lord. When you're at work, help, Lord. So, Father God, we do say help. Because, Lord, this is challenging. It is challenging to love when we disagree. And it's challenging to no longer see our nation as a Christian nation anymore. But, Lord, I thank you it doesn't have to stay that way. Lord, I thank you that we're not going down and that's the only way it's going to be. Lord, I thank you that you can come along and begin to use your people to change hearts and a nation can be changed. Lord, I thank you that there can be better days ahead. But Lord, it really does start with us. You are waiting upon us to bring the kingdom. The kingdom is here. You want us to bring it out. So Lord, as we go out today, whether that's to our homes, to our neighbors, to a restaurant, Lord, I pray that you would help us to be love and not to quickly always have to follow it up with, because I'm doing this for Jesus. Sometimes we just need to love because it's the right thing to do. And Lord, maybe the Lord will bring somebody else in or another opportunity for us. But Lord, help us to be love. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thanks for listening to our podcast. If you'd like to learn more about Antioch, you can visit us online at antiochcanada.ca.